blessing. Amen. So the years of squeaking and all that stuff in the house finally pays off. Amen. And now you sit around and make beautiful music. That's a blessing. And you survived, Dave, and you got your sanity. So that's a blessing. Amen. Somebody sent me a little video clip of Jason Kendrick and his family sitting around playing music with the guitars. By the way, I have to announce this Sunday, but I did something very, very selfish for the first Sunday of the new year. Of course, we've had Ben and Ashley living with us for the last, 4 months now? Seems like the last 4 years, but anyway, I've had fun bringing the girls to school. They get to ride in the truck, and this is God's truth. This is no embellishment. There's one CD that we listen to coming in and going home every time I'm in the truck. It's the same CD over and over for 4.5 months now. Is Jason Kendrick's CD, I'm a Soldier. And we listen to it, and we listen to it. And they can sing the songs word for word, and we listen to it. It's the same thing. Get in the car, Papa, can we listen? Papa, can we listen? So, and of course, they were here last year. And so I called Jason, and I said, man, this is a shot in the dark, and I'm only doing this for my granddaughters. Are you going anywhere after Christmas? And he said, we're going to Florida. And I said, do you mind? So they're going to come here on the first Sunday of the new year, and my granddaughters don't know it yet. I may tell them this coming Sunday or Saturday night. But I would imagine that they're going to be quite the Kendrick family. And so we'll have Jason and his wife and their kids here. And we'll have Sunday school in here. They got a brand new CD. Do you know them, Brother Larry? You know Brother Kendrick? He took Jack Parchman's ministry, the tent. Remember Brother Jack Parchman who went to heaven? And so, but anyway, they got a brand new CD out, a lot of new songs. And so they'll sing in Sunday school. That's January 3rd. And then, of course, they leave for Madagascar on the 5th. So that's just kind of a going away present. So that'll be a blessing. We'll have a good time. And I'll preach Sunday morning. And I told Jason, I've had so many guys in. But we'll give him Sunday night. And he's a good preacher. I'll enjoy that. So they're coming, Jason Kendrick. So maybe think of them while the Niemeyers are playing. I would imagine that both sets of parents went through the same thing in the early years while they're learning to play. But then now, see, it's a blessing. So that's great. All right. Look at Numbers 24, verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. I want to speak to you, just talk a little bit to you tonight about that verse number 17, a star and a scepter. A star and a scepter. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to have a copy of your book. Now, please, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from these pages. Thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I pray that He might have His way in our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, help us with the lesson. Speak to us. Help us. Bless us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. This passage of Scripture comes at the end of that very bizarre encounter. If I have been asked, from people asking questions about parts of the Bible or something in the Bible they don't quite fully understand, I have probably been asked more about Balaam than any other one person. And all that business with, no, you can't go, yes, you can go, and then there's the donkey standing in the way, and the miracle of the donkey talking to Balaam, and the bigger miracle was Balaam talking back to the donkey. And you know the story. Well, this comes at the end of all that encounter that he had with Balak, the king of Moab. Now, Balak's situation is this, okay? This goes all the way back to chapter 22. But Balak had witnessed the defeat of their cousins, the Amorites, by the Israelites. So the Israelites had conquered the Amorites in a battle, and they weren't supposed to. And now those victorious people, the Israelites, had camped on the border of Moab. And because he feared defeat, King Balak hired Balaam. Now, he was a prophet of some notoriety out of the land of Midian. He was not a Jew, not an Israelite. He was a heathen, okay? But he had a knowledge and a respect of the God of Israel. And so Balak, the king of Moab, hires Balaam, a prophet from Midian, to come, and for one specific purpose, he said, I want you to curse Israel for me. I want you to put a curse on them so that it will help us defeat them in battle. Okay? Now, instead of cursing Israel, God put a message of blessing on the lips of Balaam. I don't think Balaam was a saved man. I don't think Balaam was what you'd call a saved man at all. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a Gentile, heathen Gentile prophet. But folks, it just goes to show you that, you know, hey, God's not asleep when all this stuff is going on. And He controls everything. And He put a message on the lips of Balaam, a message of blessing. And Balak was furious. He said, now curse him. And when Balaam began to talk, he blessed him. And it made Balak furious. And so he had him repeat the process of cursing Israel two more times. And again, Balaam blessed Israel instead of cursing them. Three times he lifted his voice. There's a lot of great lessons in that. And I won't go into the details of his blessing. But three times he raised his voice and he blessed God's people, the Israelites. And here are some of the key statements that he made. In the first blessing, he said this, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? That's a good question, isn't it? How shall I curse him? Tell you what, you better never end up on the wrong side of Israel. Never, okay? Then in the second blessing, he said this, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. That's a statement. Because I'll tell you something, folks, Israel wasn't doing real well. They were murmuring and complaining and griping, and they had all kinds of problems. But you know what? God's not going to talk about His people's problem in front of a heathen prophet and a heathen king. And so God didn't behold any iniquity in Jacob. And then He said this in His third blessing, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. So three times He blesses Israel instead of cursing them. And then after that, in chapter 24, the part that we read, Balaam went a little further and he made a prophecy concerning the coming Jewish Messiah. Now God controlled the mouth of this prophet from Midian, and instead of cursing Israel, He blessed them. And then He let Balaam look down the corridor of time to make a prophecy about the coming Messiah. You see it in verse 17. I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. Balaam speaks of a coming person. One that he does not now see, but will one day. One that he does not now behold, but he will one day. So get the setting. Balaam has been hired to curse Israel. Not only does he not curse them, he blesses them. And then he basically says that not only has God blessed Israel now, in the present time there, Numbers 24, but He is going to bless them in a greater way in the future. And He's going to do this by sending a special person who would not only do good for Israel, but would defeat her enemies. And this special person was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of those messianic prophecies out of the Old Testament, okay? This prophecy was given about 1,450 years before Christ's birth. That means it was about 750 years before Isaiah's prophecy about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son and naming him Emmanuel. And the prophecy we preached about on Sunday from chapter 9, where a child would be born and a son would be given whose name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is 750 years before those prophecies. It's, you know, sometime if you get a chance, look up how many prophecies were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Mind-boggling. All of them in exact detail. I don't know how anybody could not have faith in the Word of God. I don't know how. Just you take only the birth of Christ. I don't know how anybody could dispute the accuracy and the credibility and the veracity of God's Word. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. And here's one of them, 700 years before the more familiar ones in the book of Isaiah. Now, this is more than just a prophecy about a star and a scepter. Both of those words in that verse 17 there have an uppercase S. Do you see that in your Bible? There shall come a star, capital, uppercase S, out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, what do you have when you have an uppercase letter at the beginning of a name or a word? You have a proper noun. So you got a proper noun in both cases, which indicates a person, a place, or a thing. We know it's not talking about a place. We know it is talking about a person instead of a thing because of the first phrase. I shall see him. I shall behold him. Those are personal pronouns. Those are personal pronouns. Use the word him. Use twice. This is talking about a person, and the person is none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is called by two names in this passage. You know the names of Jesus are many. You've heard preachers at times go through them, starting with the letter A, going through the alphabet. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the bread of life. Or he's the advocate and all the A's and then all the B's and all the C's, counselor and Christ and D and E and so forth. Where in this verse, he is called by two names. He is called a star and he's called a scepter. We'll look at these briefly and then we'll be ready to hit the road. First of all, he's called a star, and truly Jesus Christ is a star. Not a star in the sense of a Hollywood star. Not that kind of star. No, not kind of star. Look, he identified himself in Revelation 22:16 saying this, I am the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41, Paul told us there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Stars differ from each other when it comes to glory. Not meaning the place, not glory land, like we would some just over in the glory land. No, stars differ from each other when it comes to glory, the magnitude. Stars give light. So stars differ in glorious light one from another. You can see that when you look up in the heavens. You see it with your natural eye. You can see many stars, and you see some brighter than others, and some really dim, and here's a real bright one, and on it goes. As you look up into the heavens, stars differ from each other in magnitude. Now, Jesus, the bright and morning star, gives the brightest light of all. And there is a reason for that. John 1:14 tells us, and the Word, Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, here it is. And we beheld His glory, a different kind of glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Christ's light came from His glory. And the glory of Jesus was a unique and specific glory. It was a glory reserved for the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 1:3 puts it this way, who being the brightness of His glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of His person. There never has been a light like the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is filled with a glory that no other light is filled with. He's filled with the glory of His Father God. He's the express image, the Bible says, of God's person. Jesus is a star, and His glory beams, and like a beam of light, He shines with a brightness like no other. You know, and here's my point tonight that I want to make about this. I'm not sure we realize how much of what we enjoy as Americans in this country is because Jesus is a star. Now you think about this, folks. We live in a country that for many years has been lit by the light that is Jesus Christ. And I'm not bragging on America. I'm not bragging on us. But our culture has been special. It has been different because of the light that Jesus Christ has shed on this country. You see, it is not the result of our ingenuity. It is not the result of our industriousness. It is not the result of our intelligence. Our nation has been something unique because we have enjoyed His light. For years, this country recognized Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. For years, Jesus was honored in this country. For years, Jesus was worshipped. I mean, even the lost world had a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why this country has been so blessed. The light of Christ has beamed on this place. I believe that with all my heart. And even though our nation has wandered far from the light of Christ, His light still shines. You say, well, it's not as bright as it used to be. No, no, his light's as bright as it used to be. His light never changes. Okay? His light doesn't change. It's us. It's our sin. It's our disrespect for the Lord. It's our co-equal with all these false prophets and false gods that we've been now bringing into the country and elevating them in position as equal to Jesus Christ. That's what's dimming the light, friend. It's not Christ. His light's as bright as it ever has been. And by the way, I want to say this. It's amazing to me, you know, a few years ago, I don't know how it's been for you this season, but I've been blessed this season by how many times Merry Christmas has been on the lips of people in and around town. I mean, at the stores, I didn't do a lot of shopping in stores because there's Amazon.com. That is the greatest thing in all the world. That is the greatest. Now, Ben and Ashley, you know, Dad, we're not here. You know, going is half the fun. I say, spend two Christmases here, you'll be on Amazon.com. But anyway, man, they bring it to you. There's no parking. There's no fussing. There's just click, 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 choom, here it comes. It's great. It's great. But the few stores I have been in, I have been encouraged by the Merry Christmas. You know, it was such a hubbub 2 or 3 years ago, remember? But a big deal. You know, the only people whose lips don't say Merry Christmas is the news media. I was getting oil changed and I was watching the news on the video screen. And, you know, it's all happy holidays, happy holidays. The news media won't dare say it. But don't forget that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He probably controls all that. Okay? But I've been encouraged by people not being ashamed to say Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I think as much as has been tried to squash the light of Christ at Christmas time, after all the commotion about, you know, don't want to offend anybody, it just seems to me that in this little small thing right here, Jesus has won. He's won. It seems to me. You know, Monday afternoon, I took Joyce and Cherith up to Chicago. We had not had the opportunity to go anywhere and do anything special for Christmas. And when we're home, we try to do something once in the Christmas season. And they had a matinee performance at the Chicago Symphony Orchestra at 3 o'clock on Monday afternoon. And, you know, boy, the internet, I know, you know, I'm down on the internet, but there's a lot of good ways to use it if you use it good, clean. You can get on there, you can get parking discounts. It's incredible. I parked on Michigan Avenue for $12. Could have it for 12 hours. But we went to this matinee performance of the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, and they had the Von Trapp grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the Von Trapp great-grandchildren singing at this concert. And it's Sound of Music, people. You know who that is. And they sang Edelweiss. And, you know, I knew they were going to sing it because I read it. And I knew my wife would cry, and she did, because that was her mom's song. That's where she'd born. And they sang Edelweiss, and they sang High on the Hill and a Lonely Goat Herd. And then the orchestra played Christmas songs, the Christmas fanfare. They played Jingle Bell Rock, and Cherith loved it. She just thought it was the greatest song. It was her favorite. But anyway, I'm telling you, it was, here's what amazed me. So the conductor, he turns around and he says, okay, it's sing-along time. Now this place is, and it's not packed, seats 2,500 people. One of the ushers told me they had the Messiah there 6 nights in a row, I think it was, and they had like 2,300. The place was almost full. And so, but it's not. So, but there's hundreds of people there, and here's this guy turns around, and here's the Chicago Symphony Orchestra in the middle of the most corrupt city in America. The most corrupt city in America. Our president calls it his home city. That's enough to defile it right there. It's enough to defile it. Now here we are, and this conductor turns around. And here's what hundreds of people in downtown Chicago began to sing with all their might. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. And then He's in there with us. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. And yea, Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. They weren't singing that to Muhammad. They weren't singing that to any false prophet, Allah. those, they were lifting their voice in downtown Chicago in the most corrupt city in America and singing to unto Jesus, be all glory. I want to tell you something, friend. It overwhelmed me that here they don't sing songs like that in Libya. And they don't sing songs like that in Iraq and Iran. And I'm not down on those countries. I'm saying opposite that. I'm saying what a privilege to grow up in a country that has had the light of Christ to shine on it for all these years. And even though they try to squish Him out, they can't. It's unbelievable. Hundreds of people standing, singing unto Him, be all glory given. And angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the land. And all these songs about Christ, about Jesus, because He's a star. He shines. And the light of Christ has been shined on our country. The light of Christ has been shined on our families. Our families are blessed. Blessed. What a privilege it is to be saved. What a privilege it is to have the light of Christ shine on a family. I want to tell you something, friend. No matter where you stick the family in the pyramid of dedication, if they're nominal Christian family or if they're totally dedicated to Christ, the light of Christ shining on a family makes a difference for every family. Every family. And He's a star. One more thing about stars, and I'll go on to the next one. This is a blessing. Stars shine at night. They shine at night. It's a blessing to know that during our darkest night, our star shines. When it is the dark of night in our lives, we can still find our way because of the light that is Christ. And when your road is dark, don't forget the light of your star, Jesus Christ. Now, not only is He called a star, He is called a scepter. Do you see that in verse 17? There shall come a scepter out of Jacob, and a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He's called a star. It's His name. And He's called a scepter. Now, a scepter is a symbol of what? Power, authority, right? Remember Queen Esther? She won't go in. I'm afraid He won't extend the scepter to me. If He doesn't extend the scepter, I die. But if He extends the scepter, I live. Remember that? Okay. So, but I want you to notice, it's a symbol of power and authority. But I want you to notice that Balaam did not see one coming that had a scepter. He saw one that would be a scepter. There's a big difference in that. If you have it, somebody could take it away from you. But if you are a scepter, they got to kill you. Do away with you. Jesus is power. Now, I'll say something. It's a good thing that Jesus has power. But folks, I'm going to tell you, it's better that He is power. He is power and authority. He said it this way in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All of it. Luke 4:32. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power, because He is power. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is power, all power, the head of power. And Philippians chapter 2 says, at the name of Jesus, one of these days, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is power. Now, what that means for me and you is beyond description. Because Romans chapter 8, verse number 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, we are not separated from the love of Christ because Christ is power. There is nothing, no body, no person, no thing, no entity that could ever get between us and the love of Christ because He's power. He's power. He will say in verse 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, little p, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus is head of all power, nothing shall separate us from His love. We cannot be separated from God's love because His love is in Jesus Christ. And again, friend, I am not sure that we fully realize the benefits of being loved by God. I'm not sure we understand the benefits of being lit by Christ and the benefits of being loved by God. It's true that God loves the world, is it not? For God so loved the world. And He needs no greater proof for that fact than He gave His only begotten Son. That's all proof He needs. But His love takes on a new dimension when a person gets saved. God's love doesn't change, but we come alive to it. It's incredible. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And John 17:23, in His high priestly prayer, He said to His Father in the garden there, "Thou hast loved them." Talking about those men that God had given Jesus. "Thou hast loved them." Friend, I want to tell you something. I'm glad God loves the world, but I'm glad there's a special love that God's people enjoy. And I hope you feel that. I hope you sense it. I don't know anything better than being loved by God. Just being loved by God. To be the recipient of God's love, reserved for those who belong to Him, is something special for sure. And because Jesus is scepter, because He is all power, nothing can separate us from that love. Now, I don't know if that makes you feel like, boy, oh boy, great, I'm going to go out and live like I want to and just be a devil, and God loves me anyway. I can't imagine that kind of thinking. The fact that nothing can separate us from God's love, and He loves us in spite of us. I don't know that God ever loves us because of us. He loves us in spite of us, even as His own children. And because Jesus is power, all power, because Christ is scepter, authority, power, nothing gets between us and the love of God. Nothing. I remember, I'm reminded of an illustration that I think I heard Brother Brown use at times over there at the church in Iowa, when he talked about a little boy, a man and his boy. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but might have been. About a man and a man and his wife, and they had a little boy. And the woman either took sick and died or was in a car accident and died. And the boy's, you know, 7, 8 years of age. And it's devastating. It's devastating. And, you know, they go through the funeral process and they go through the burial. And now, you know, they're behind all this. It's the day of the burial. And the little boy and his dad go home to the house. And, of course, mom's not there. And silence is so deafening. Just deafening. And when it's bedtime, you know, dad, you know, senses the little guy's need. And he says, "Hey, you want to sleep with me tonight?" And the little boy said, "Yes." And so they got into bed. And, you know, pretty soon they laid there for a little bit. And pretty soon here came a storm, horrible storm. And it was thundering and lightning. And, I mean, there's rain pounding on the glass, the windows. And you could hear it hitting the roof. One of those scary types with the wind howling like we have around here sometimes. And it was just typical of the whole ordeal. Just typical of the whole thing. Lose a wife and a mother. And dad's laying there, and of course it's dark, you know. And all of a sudden the little boy speaks up and he says, "Dad, is your face turned toward me?" And the dad said, "Well, you know, yeah." They were turned in bed, laying on their sides, you know, facing each other. He said, "Yes, son, it is." "Why do you ask?" He said, "Well, if your face is turned toward me, everything will be all right. Everything will be all right." And I want to tell you something, friend. No matter how stormy it gets, no matter how dark it gets, His face is turned toward you. He loves you. And because of Christ and His power and authority, nobody can change that. Nobody can take that away. Nothing. no power, no creature, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing under the earth. Nowhere. If you're saved, a born again child of God, you are a recipient of His love, and because of the power that Jesus Christ is, nothing ever separates us from that love. I'm glad that Jesus is Savior. I'm glad He's bread of life. I'm glad He's Counselor. I'm glad He's Mighty God and Everlasting Father. But I'm glad He's Star. And I'm glad He's Scepter. I'm thankful for His light. And I'm thankful for His power that lets nothing come between me and God's love. Isn't that a wonderful messianic prophecy? Behold, I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There shall come a star and a scepter. Let's stand together. Thank You for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll just, Lord, warm our hearts this Christmas season with how wonderful it is to be saved. It's a happy time of year for everybody. Everybody enjoys Christmas. But Lord, when we begin to examine Christmas in the light of Jesus the Messiah, it's a fascinating time of the year. We're so grateful that Christ is light, a star. And so grateful that Christ is power, a scepter. Because of that light, we've enjoyed so much, personally, nationally. Because of that power, we will never be separated from God's love. What a wonderful thought. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know, I talk to people once in a while whose mom or dad has cut them off. They've been cut off from mom or dad's love. Hard to believe, but they have. Or a spouse been cut off from another spouse's love. But there's a love that'll never be cut off. It's God's love. It'll never be cut off because Christ is power and protects us from anything or anybody trying to cut us off from God's love. A star and a scepter. Thank God for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, play us just a verse tonight.